Tell you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to look at verses 9 and 10. One of the greatest mistakes that we make as Christians is quite often telling ourselves, oh, I'm doing okay. I'm okay in that area, whatever it might be. And we can deceive ourselves, can't we? In other words, we can tell ourselves, oh, I'm okay, when the truth of the matter is we're not okay. I got on the scale the other day. I'm not okay. Whew. I had been avoiding that thing for a while, but it's still sitting there in the floor. And I thought, okay, let me see what this thing says. Oh, no. And sometimes we need that reality check. The Bible can give us that if we will listen.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
The Bible can show us things if we'll listen. Too often we just say to ourselves, I'm okay. And I would caution you about that, because when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ one day, the Bible says even every idle word is going to be called into account. And so be very careful. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's word and we'll pray. The Bible says, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, tonight we need your wisdom. We need to have our ears attuned to what you have to say to us tonight. I pray that you'd give me wisdom and that I would say the right things. And Lord, that you'd let me say things that would reflect the word of God in a way that would affect each of us. Help us not to make the mistake of just saying, oh, that's okay, and looking away. But help us to be what James describes. When we look into the mirror, and then not just say that it's all right, but to do something about it. And if there needs to be change, I pray there would be change. And if there needs to be strengthening, or there needs to be edification, whatever it might be, I pray you'd allow us to do that tonight. And I do pray that we would be a church like the Thessalonians, to where when Paul said to them, he said that they did in fact exhibit this trait. And I just ask you to please give us wisdom now and guide me as I preach in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We visited a church Sunday morning, and so many people came up to us and greeted us that I was starting to get weary of it. They started out when we came in, a bunch of folks greeted us, and then we had a handshake time and a bunch of folks greeted us, and then some more folks greeted us, and I felt like I met the whole church in about 10 minutes. But that's the way it ought to be.
Amen.
Now, that's one thing when you visit a church and they greet you. And I know our church has been complimented for being friendly. And by the way, when someone visits our church, every single one of us ought to at least shake their hand.
Amen.
Oh, and by the way, let me tell you something. When young people shake their hand, that sometimes catches them off guard. And that's a good thing. If you, as a young person, a teenager, for example, walk up to an adult and shake their hand and say, hi, I'm Isaiah. Thank you for being here today. They're not used to that, because young people don't often do that, or Andrew or Joey or whoever, Anthony. But when we go to church, we expect to be greeted. But why do we greet folks? Well, it's expected of us. No, honestly, the motive ought to be because we like people.
Amen.
Do you like people?
Amen.
Well, we ought to just, yeah, some people. There's the problem. Thank you, Brother Leo, saving me some time. Amen. He says in verse 9, as touching brotherly love, And I thought about this a lot, and I studied it, and I can't tell you that I have a good answer, but let me take it my question. He says, "You need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." And I ask myself the question, how does God teach us? He teaches us through his word. But Paul's writing his word. And he says, I don't need to write anymore. And so I thought, well, how are we taught? And it is through the word of God. And I got to looking at how many times the Bible talks about loving one another. And that's the phrase I kind of zeroed in on. And if you can listen carefully, I'm going to read you some verses. Are you ready? You can follow along if you want. These are in order. But it's kind of, I'm going to go a little quicker than you can look them up, perhaps. John chapter 13 and verse 34. And the setting there is the Lord Jesus Christ talking to his disciples shortly before the crucifixion. He says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you." Amen. Now, the commandment to love one another was not new, was it? We heard that way back in the Old Testament. But as I have loved you. All right, let's zero in on this. How did the Lord love us that was unique? How did he love us that was unique? Somebody want to answer? How did he love us that was unique? What was something about his love that was special or different? Irene, you were going to say? Sacrificially, he died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Brother Leo made a funny comment, you know, well, some people, it's easy to love some people, isn't it? There are some people, and they're just lovable. I mean, you know, they're friendly, and they're always there when you need them, and they're faithful to church, and they read their Bible, and they love the Lord, and they've got a smile on their face, and they've got a song in their heart, and you can tell, and then there are other people. But let me ask you a question. Which ones did Jesus love? All of them. For God so loved the world. I just want to say it plainly. If you don't love somebody, you're not being godly. Amen? Amen. Say, well, Pastor, you don't know what they did. Huh. I know what I did to Jesus. I nailed him to a cross. They loved me. So he says it's a new commandment, is sacrificial love. What does that mean? That means he sacrificed because he loved us. He suffered because he loved us. His love, in what a great verse, the Bible says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." He exhibited the greatest love by willing to give his life for you. Amen. Say, well, he gave it for everybody. I know that, but he gave it for you. Amen. In spite of what you did. Okay, what's another thing that's unique about the love of Christ? Is sacrificial love? What else? Linda?
Irrespective of status or gender or position or irrespective of all.
The Bible says God is no respecter of persons. That's exactly right. You see some people, we tend to be harsh when we judge them, but there are some people that are homeless. And right now, I have no doubt that in downtown Phoenix, there is somebody curling up in a cardboard box trying to stay warm because it's going to be kind of chilly tonight. And they probably haven't had a whole lot to eat, and they probably haven't had a bath in a while, and they might even have some issues in their mind and things, they don't see things right. You say, well, Pastor, that's not a very lovable person. God loves them. Christ died for them. What you'll find, by the way, sometimes those kind of people can return love better than others. But God doesn't respect persons. It's not a question of gender. It's not a question of race. It's not a question of ability. It's not a question of whether or not they are very capable or whether they have a disability or whatever. God loves irrespective. When somebody walks into our church, and let's say a homeless person came into our church. They go, oh, Pastor, they don't smell good. And, you know, obviously they don't have a way to take care of themselves. Their coat's dirty, and I don't want to get too close to them. We need to love those kind of folks. Amen. Amen? What else? What else is special about Christ's love? Yes, sir.
The agape love is selfless.
Okay, and what he's referring to, if you don't know, is in the Bible there are different words that define love. In fact, the one he's using here is the word Philadelphia, and that's the anglicized form of the word, but philo or phileo is a Greek word for love, and then Delphos is the Greek word for brother. It talks about brotherly love. That's where that city got its name. There is an agape, that's another, it's a stronger kind of a love. And you see that word in Corinthians when it talks about charity. Make your statement again, and I'll tighten that up and we'll.
Agape love is a selfless.
Selfless love. Okay, exactly. And by the way, the thing that keeps us from loving other people is ourselves. Yeah. I love me more than I love whatever. And sadly, that's what keeps us from loving God. Say, well, I want what I want. If you never noticed, and God gave us some situations in our life that are just so easy to look at to see pictures of love. And there's two of them that come to my mind. One of them is the love between a husband and a wife, especially when they are first to meet each other. And we call it falling in love. Talk about that some other time. But when we love our husband or our wife, that's a form of love. And then the one that I find easiest is loving little children. Well, most little children, I don't know. No, loving little children. And they're cute. And they're innocent. And I think that's the key thing there, that they're innocent. They don't always behave. We understand that. But still, and you think about how you treat a little child when you love them like your own child or your grandchildren. Grandchildren are a good example. Or brothers or sisters, well, usually. or maybe nieces and nephews. Anyway, when we love children, we protect them, don't we? And when they make a mistake or when they do something wrong, we don't just reject them. We try to teach them and we care about them and we try to do things. That's why we like Christmas so much. I can't wait for Christmas. I enjoy giving gifts to my wife and to my children, but I really enjoy giving gifts to the grandkids because they are affected by that in a greater way and they seem to appreciate it more. And we like to make people that we love happy, don't we? We like to remember that. Now, we like to make people that we love happy. God selflessly loves us. And even though it costs him, he likes to make us happy. So we could go a lot further with that. But for the sake of time, you understand that the love of Christ, as mentioned there in John 13, is a special kind of love. And he commands us to love each other in the same way. To love each other sacrificially. You say, Pastor, they hurt me. Yeah, we hurt Christ. You say, Pastor, they didn't do what's right. Yeah, we didn't do what's right and Christ loved us. You say, Pastor, there's other reasons. I know, but Christ loved us in spite of all the reasons. Amen? And we're supposed to love each other that way. Got to go faster than this. Romans 13:8. He says, we owe it. He says, owe no man anything but to love one another. We owe it to each other to love one another. 1 Peter 1:22, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. What's the word fervently mean? Incredibly strong. It's like a fire, a hot fire. We should love one another. Say, oh, I love them a little bit. Well, the Bible says you should love them a lot. Amen? Now you start asking yourself the questions. Do I love people sacrificially or only when they do what I want them to do? Do I love people fervently or just a little bit? The Bible says in 1 John 3:23, this is his commandment. Now listen to this. This is interesting. 1 John 3:23. This is his commandment that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Now, why do you find that interesting, Pastor? Because he compares the importance of faith in Christ to the importance of loving one another. Do you see that? They're both mentioned in the same exact setting. They're both equally important. So I got faith in Christ. Well, you need to love one another. It's just as important. And you know how important faith in Christ is. 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Now, there's two or three interesting things in that. One of them that jumps out at you is this. You know, the way people can tell if you know God is because you love one another. Amen? Amen. And I will say this as plainly as I can. If you do not exhibit love, sometimes people wonder if you know God or not.
That's good.
when we were in this funeral on Sunday, the central theme seemed to turn into the fact that this fellow that passed away cared about people. And one fellow even quoted from Corinthians, kind of a curious version, but anyway, talked about how that this gentleman loved folks. And we expect people to love us, amen? And we expect to love people. It's just the right thing to do, and it's commendable. It's Bible. If you know God, you should love people. If they examine your love, they're examining your knowledge of God. He says in 1 John 4:11, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And then verse 12, no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. And that thought of perfected love means that as God loves us and he gives us the ability to love others, God uses us to love them. God would like to use you and I to love each other, to love one another. Amen? That's his plan. We're commanded to do so. We're commanded to do it the way Christ did it. We owe it to each other. 1 Peter 1 says it should be not feigned, but real. 1 John 3 says that it's comparable to believing in Christ. 1 John 4 says it's evidence that we know God. 1 John 4 also says it's evidence that God indwells us. Folks, it's important that we love one another. Now, we're all fallible, aren't we? Let me say that much more clearly. We're all sinners saved by grace. The Bible says the flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other. And you know what? The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And he starts out adultery, fornication, uncleanness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred. Hatred is a work of the flesh. Fruit of the spirit, what's the first word?
Love.
Fruit of the spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. So when hatred comes out, that's the flesh. When we love, that's the spirit. Amen? Now here's a thought, and I'm out of time already, so let me just try to put a few things together for you. You probably have had an occasion in your life, I wished it weren't true, but it probably is, where somebody hated you for whatever reason. When people hate you, they think nothing of hurting you or saying something bad about you, either behind your back or in person. In fact, there's a great verse in the Bible, and I'll show it to you in just a minute. It's in Romans that contrasts or shows us what love is compared to hate. But they disagree with you. They're opposed to you. They don't want to be around you. They wouldn't mind seeing you injured or even destroyed. And it could be for a lot of reasons, but probably as Christians, one of the times that you've seen hatred is when you came across, as we heard earlier, the atheist. And isn't it funny how they claim there's no God, but spiritually they really are hateful towards you. And what causes that? You know what hatred is. Folks, we should not see the things that accompany hatred should not be seen in us. Amen? Should be just the opposite. If you look at the contrast, love makes us want to be with one another. Love causes us to respect and regard the opinions of one another. Love gives us a desire to cooperate, to help, to assist, to comfort, to be there for somebody, to be a blessing. In fact, here's my verse for you, Romans 13:10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Love worketh no ill. The devil is going to do what he can to cause us not to love one another. He's going to try to get in between us, isn't he, and get us going. And he does that a lot. I've seen it happen. Think about it this way. If we loved one another, if we really love one another the way the Lord loves us, let me ask you this question. Can anything cause Christ to stop loving you? No? According to Scripture, yeah, that's as good as it gets. Amen. If it's Scripture, it's true. So should anything cause us to stop loving each other?
No,
not if it's a biblical love.
Amen.
And here's a question. When we therefore stop loving somebody, are we being godly or ungodly? Amen? You say, but Pastor, you don't know what they did. I thought we went through that already. What have we done to Christ? What did he say? I'll never leave you or forsake you. Amen? You know, I'll say this. It is good to walk close to the Lord, isn't it? Amen. Wow. We ought to talk about the blessings of God more. Do you know how good we've got it? That even when we are in a difficult situation, he goes with us and he meets our needs and he hears our prayers and he loves us and he encourages us. And when you are down, when you've seen all those circumstances and they've just got you so discouraged, God knows just what to bring along to lift you back up.
Amen.
What if we did that for one another? Amen?
That's good.
That's biblical love. What if we loved like Christ said? We're commanded to love the way he loved us. Absolute loyalty. Absolute forgiveness. That doesn't mean that you just overlook everything. When you have something, I can talk about this for the rest of the night. When you have something that someone has done to offend you, what does the Bible say to do? Matthew 16, is it? Is it Matthew 18 or Matthew 16? Okay. What does it say to do, Greg?
Go to them.
Right. Why? You know, when let me just... My wife will allow me to do this, I hope. And that is, she's back there thinking, yeah, be careful. She's got her arms crossed like you do, so I got to be careful. So that's body language. If my wife and I, if I did something to offend her, should she go to her friends or should she come to me? If she went to her friends and said, you won't believe what my husband did. He is so disgusting. Is that helping or hurting?
It's hurting.
Amen? It's hurting. By the way, I would never do that to her. I would never go to one of you and say, you won't believe what my wife did. You've never heard me say those words. You've never heard me. You've never heard me come to you and say, my wife. No. You know why? Because our relationship's between us.
Amen.
And here's the thing. It's you. Those of you that are married, it's precious, isn't it? In other words, you and I'm sorry for some of you here that aren't married tonight, but you, when you're married, that relationship is so special. That's why we grieve for these folks that have lost loved ones recently, like spouses.
Amen.
Like, you know, Leo's mom or my wife's sister, they lost their spouse. That relationship is now gone. And if they're not saved, it's gone forever. If they're saved, it's gone for a while. But it's a precious relationship. Now, I just draw some thoughts here and we'll be done. First of all, would you agree with me that the Lord Jesus Christ loves you and I in a way greater than we could love our spouse?
Yes.
Amen? Okay. And he tells us to love each other the way he loves us, right? So if my relationship with my spouse is precious to me and to her, and in our case it is, you know how you feel when you're not right with each other? It just weighs on you. I want this to be right again. I don't want it to be wrong. If I did something wrong, I want to apologize for it and make it right. And if she did something wrong, I want her to know I forgive her. And she never does, though, so that's not a problem. But if nobody's laughing, so I guess I should move on. If she did something wrong, I forgive her because I want that relationship to be strong. It is not anything that somebody else needs to deal with before I deal with it. And if she has a difference with me, it's not anything somebody else can deal with before she and I deal with it. That's the kind of relationship we should have as church members. Sometimes with good intentions, people will come to somebody and say, somebody offended me. And my thought would be this, have you talked to him yet? That's why the Lord told us to do that, amen? Now, I understand sometimes that doesn't work, and then the Bible gives us some other steps. Because sometimes people just won't make things right. But folks, as Christians, that should never be us. We ought to love each other enough to always make things right, amen?
Amen.
And we can, can't we? Let me just tie this up in a nice, neat little bow. We'll be done. When we step into eternity, and when you get to heaven, when I get to heaven, you're going to meet somebody that your last conversation in this life ended badly. You were angry with each other, or you were offended by one another, or they tried to hurt you, or they think you tried to hurt them. And I always try to settle those things if I can. But somebody that you are not right with, you're going to meet them in heaven. You're going to be embarrassed. Wasn't that silly that we didn't make things right back when we were in this world? Don't you think? Because there'll be no differences in heaven. There'll be no offenses. There'll be no arguments. There'll never be any grievances. We will love each other like we should in heaven. Amen. Let's try to do that here. We need each other. God wants us to love each other so that He can love other folks through us. God commanded us to love the way Christ loves. And there are no escape clauses. There are no conditions that allow this to be disregarded. It's throughout the Bible. Just read my closing comments. I've got about five of them, and I'll be done because we're way over time already. If we love one another properly, then we won't speak unkindly about each other, will we? We'll be available when others need us. We won't get frustrated with one another. We won't be angry or bitter towards one another. If we love one another the way we should, it would make church the most important place rather than just another place. Amen. This ought to be, sometimes you call churches a sanctuary. And that word may come from somewhere else, but it should be a different kind of place, shouldn't it?
Amen.
It ought to be the kind of place that's just as special as the relationship between a husband and a wife when it's in the right order. Where when we come here, it's like we're just glad to see people because we love them.
Amen.
Like a big Thanksgiving gathering or a big Christmas gathering when the whole family's getting along. And we ought to, amen? That's brotherly love. It's very important to God. It ought to be important to us. Someone says, Pastor, I have been offended. Try to make it right. And then sadly in the Bible, there is a situation to where the other person won't let you make it right. Then it goes on up the ladder, so to speak. But let's try to make things right. Amen?
Amen.
I want you to know something. With everybody here, in fact, as far as I know, with everybody in our church, I can't see all the faces now. Some aren't here. But for everybody in our church, I think I'm right with them and I want to be.
Amen.
And if I got a problem with anybody, I won't go to Leo and say, you know, you won't believe what Greg Dahlman did. I'll talk to Brother Dahlman. Why? Because I value my relationship with him. I value that special relationship that we have, and I want it to be right. And that same thing should go with every one of us, and it becomes an incredibly strong web that the devil can't break into. Amen? Now, if you're only interested in yourself, or I should say it this way, if you're too interested in yourself, you'll take your eyes off other folks and you'll start to focus on you, and you become very easily offended and very vulnerable. And the problem is not that other folks don't love you enough, it's that you don't love them enough. And I shouldn't have even started that because I haven't got time to finish it. But let's love one another. Amen?
Amen.
When people come into our church, I would like to think, and it's maybe a little bit extreme, but I'd like to think that they could just tell, hey, those folks really love each other. And it ought to be a special thing. It can be that way, amen? But then I start back where I started. We tell ourselves, I'm okay. Maybe we are, maybe we're not. If you're not right with, by the way, let me see, I think except for one person, everyone here is a church member, right? I think Eva's dad's the only one that's not a church member tonight. So every single one of us ought to be right with every single one of us. Should not work any ill towards one another. Should pray for one another. Should want things to be right. And let me ask this. Can you tell when someone loves you?
Amen.
You can, can't you? People ought to know that we love them. Every single one of them. Well, I've got myself in enough trouble. Let's stand and have a word of prayer.